I'll ask you to turn in God's Word to Exodus 26 tonight. So we're coming to the 26th chapter of the book of Exodus as we continue our study. And we'll read the first 14 verses of this chapter together. So Exodus 26, and we'll commence reading at verse 1 through to verse 14. We'll read the scripture and then we will have a moment's prayer. So Exodus 26. And the verse number 1, let's hear the word of the Lord. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And every one of the curtains shall have one measure. And the 5 curtains shall be coupled together, one to another. And the other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of one curtain from the selvage in the coupling, and likewise shalt thou make in the uttermost edge of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second, that the loops may take hold one of another. And thou shalt make 50 tashes of gold, and couple the curtains together with the tashes, and it shall be one tabernacle. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. And thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves, and 6 curtains by themselves, and shall double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of the one curtain at the outmost in the coupling, and 50 loops in the edge of the curtain which coupleth the second. And thou shalt make 50 tashes of brass, and put the tashes into the loops, and couple the tent together, that it may be one. And the remnant that remaineth of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remaineth shall hang over the backside of the tabernacle, and a cubit on the one side, and a cubit on the other side, of that which remaineth in the length of the curtains of the tent. It shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger's skins. Amen. We'll end our reading there. The Lord will bless that reading to our heart. Maybe you need to be a draper to understand all those dimensions and all that's going on there. But we'll look at what the Lord has to say to us through this portion tonight. But before we do so, let's again still our hearts in God's presence and ask for His help and blessing upon the Word as it goes forth. So let's pray together, please. Our gracious God and loving Father, again we come before Thee, giving Thee thanks and praise for the opportunity to gather together as Thy people, both in this building, those online, around Thy Word. And we thank Thee, Father, that we're not coming to hear, O God, the words of men. We're coming to hear the Word of the living God. And to that end, I pray that Thou would fill me with the Spirit, that You would help me to give the sense of the Scripture, that I would be hedged in, O God, to Thy will and to Thy thoughts. Lord, that Thou would save me from going off on a tangent. And I pray, O God, that the word that You would have me to speak would come with power and blessing to the hearts of Thy people. To that end, I pray for a fresh cleansing in the precious blood of my Savior, and fill me full of the Holy Ghost, that I might bring glory and honor unto Thee and unto the One who loved me and gave Himself for me. To that end, I lift my eyes up to Thee, asking Thee for Thy grace and Thy help, knowing that Thou art my loving Heavenly Father. Hear prayer. Bring glory to Jesus Christ, for these things I asked in His precious and holy name. Amen. The last time we were in chapter 30, considering the brazen laver, and this week we have moved back a few chapters into chapter 26. Having now studied all 7 items of furniture of the tabernacle, we come to look at the curtains and the coverings that we have outlined for us in the first 14 verses of this chapter. There were 2 sets of curtains made of linen and goat's hair, and 2 sets of coverings consisting of ram skins and badger skins. And the order in which the curtains and the coverings are given by God to Moses is from the inside to the outside. There were four layers in total, and each one was separate from the other, and by itself it completely covered the structure of the tabernacle. They, like the rest of the things that we have studied and that were included in the tabernacle, they emphasize and set before us once again the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this evening we're going to look at each of the four fabric layers that cover the tabernacle and think and look at what they tell us about our blessed Savior. Now firstly we have the curtain of fine twined linen. And we have a description of these curtains which formed the ceiling of the tabernacle in the first six verses of the chapter. These linen curtains were 10 in number, each 28 cubits long and 4 cubits wide, joined side by side together in two sets of 5 curtains each. These two parts were in turn joined together by 50 loops and connected with golden tashes or hooks, which when coupled together they made one tabernacle, as they are called, or those curtains are called at the end of verse 6 we read of that, and it shall be one tabernacle. Now we see from verse 1 that these 10 curtains were made of fine twined linen. And the word for fine linen, it comes from the root of a Hebrew word which means to be white or bright. They're believed to have been made from the bias yarn of the Egyptians, which the Egyptians were famous for. And the white being the color, it testifies of the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which belongs to Him inherently because of who He is, God manifest in the flesh. Now this righteousness is accentuated, it was accentuated there for us in the account of the Sermon on the Mount. When we read at the close of the Savior, they became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. The whiteness and the brightness of our Lord's righteousness is unable to be matched by the production or human production and effort. And this is one of the things that that verse in the New Testament teaches us in Matthew 17. The righteousness which is produced by man is far from white and bright when we consider the words of Isaiah 64 and verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And that is why He, the righteous one, came, in order to fulfill all righteousness for us, rendering perfect obedience to God's law that would be imputed unto us by faith. The fine twine linen, it speaks of the best linen. And it speaks of the only righteousness that God accepts. And it is the perfect righteousness that alone is found in His Son. And that is why the Apostle Paul, he said, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The righteousness of Christ, typified by the fine twine linen, it covered those priests who served and worshipped in the tabernacle, and without which their service would not have been acceptable to God. Now we have further details concerning these inner curtains, these linen curtains. In verse 1, for we're told there they were embroidered with blue and purple and scarlet and with cherubims of cunning work. Now, as I mentioned in a previous study when we were considering the veil, these three colours are always mentioned in this order. And each colour has a significance. And I know I'm maybe going over ground we've already covered. But in Exodus 24, verses 9 and 10, we are introduced to the symbolic significance of blue. Now there the elders of Israel, they are called up the mountain to have an encounter, to have an interview, as it were, with God. And there when they go up the mountain, they see beneath the feet of the God of Israel, that if you look there in verse number 10, it says, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under His feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in His clearness. The intense blue of the sapphire, therefore, speaks of heaven. Christ's heavenly or divine nature is thus emphasized by the blue that was in the curtain. He is the Lord of heaven. Purple is the color of royal dignity. I hardly need to say that the Lord, He is King. He was King when He came to earth. And the gospel, which distinctively sets forth Christ as King in that office, is Matthew's gospel. Matthew's gospel, it contains all 33 references in the New Testament of the phrase, Kingdom of Heaven. When the wise men came from the east, being led by that star, they inquired at Jerusalem, where is He that is born King of the Jews? They found Him in the royal city of David in Bethlehem, and they presented unto Him kingly gifts. In the Sermon on the Mount recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel, beginning there in chapter 5, Christ is King. He sets forth the laws that distinguished and characterized the subjects of His kingdom. In Matthew 21, before His crucifixion, He makes a triumphant entry into Jerusalem in fulfillment of the prophecy, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy King cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. Not long after, He would be mocked as a king by the soldiers. He would be presented sarcastically as a king by Pilate before the baying mob. And then He would be rejected as the King by the Jews themselves. The word scarlet in verse 1, it is two words in the original. Scarlet worm is what it says. And the color scarlet, it was obtained from the crushing of a worm. And this particular word for worm and its meaning is used of Christ in Psalm 22. That messianic psalm, that psalm which prophesies of Christ's suffering on the cross. And there in verse 6 we read, I am a worm and no man. We could also read those words, I am a scarlet thing. And Christ was crushed at Calvary. We read in Isaiah 53 in verse 6, that He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Then in verse 10 it says that it pleased the Lord to bruise Him or crush Him. And that's what those words mean. It means crush. And the repetition of those colors, as I said, were covering over ground that we have already mentioned before in the veil. It emphasizes for us the heavenly kingship of the One who would be crushed. But we also read of cherubims of cunning work. Or literally that could be read, cherubims, the works of a thinker. And they were on, or we could say they were in, the linen curtains. This weaving of gold wire into the fabric was something that Bezalel, a man who was filled with the Spirit of God and wisdom and an understanding and a knowledge, alone could do. Bezalel, whose name means shadow of God, he was an embroiderer. And the Hebrew word for embroiderer, it's the very same word that's used in Psalm 139, verse 15. But there it's translated, curiously wrought. And that is a reference to a child being formed in the womb of its mother. And in the reference there in Psalm 139, because Christ came into the lowest parts of the earth, there is the Son of God formed from the substance of Mary's womb. There that is a reference, and it's speaking to the preparation of Christ's body, curiously wrought, same word as embroidered. Now we can think of the words that the angel spoke to Mary in Luke chapter 1. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall what? Shall overshadow thee. Remember, Bezalel's name means shadow of God. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And when we bring all those scriptures together, what we have here in Exodus 26, Psalm 139, the reference to the work of the Holy Spirit, there in the womb or upon the womb of the Virgin Mary, we find that redemption accomplished by the God-man is truly a curious work of divine wisdom. Something only God Himself could bring to pass. This is what these cherubims, they signify. But though the cherubims, they are angelic beings, they are not representative of such here because they were actually part of the curtain. They were weaved into the curtain. They weren't put upon the curtain. And therefore, I believe they speak of Christ Himself. They were composite creatures with four faces, of a lion, of an ox, of a man, and of an eagle. And we find that in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 4 to 14, Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Now the early church fathers, they connected these creatures with the four Gospels. The lion with Matthew, the ox with Mark, the man with Luke, and the eagle with John. They believed that the Gospel writers, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they stressed a prominent characteristic of Jesus Christ represented by each of those four creatures. The lion spoke of the kingly power. And I have already mentioned Matthew with respect to Christ as king. The ox, it spoke of service. And in Mark's Gospel, we see how busy the Savior was as a servant of the Lord. The key word in that Gospel is immediately. Because Christ is always on the move in that Gospel, always going from here and there, going about doing good as a servant of the Lord. Luke's Gospel focuses upon the humanity of Christ, as He was a true man. Luke himself, a physician, in his Gospel, he picks up, he emphasizes details which the other Gospel writers do not, especially concerning the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, the physical sufferings. Therefore, indicating to us that Christ, He sympathetically can enter into our sufferings because He Himself was a true man. John's Gospel is associated with the eagle, the bird which soars in the heavens. And this directs us to the deity of Christ. And John, he sets before us straight away the opening words of his Gospel. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. These are just some of the things that the curtain of fine twined linen speak to us of concerning Christ. But secondly, we have the curtains of goat's hair. The curtains of goat's hair. We find details for this in verses 7 to 13. The second covering on top of the linen curtains was made of spun goat's hair. We read in Exodus chapter 35 and verse 26 that it was the ladies who spun this goat hair. Exodus 35 and verse 26. I actually have the wrong reference there, sorry. I just don't know where that is. Is it Exodus? Oh, yes, I'm in the wrong chapter. Exodus 35, verse 26. And the woman whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. Thank you, Reverend Greer. The advantage of having two. In case one falls, the other can pick the other up. Well, that's just helping me after I told them about the hymn on the Lord's Day morning. So we're thankful for that. Thank you, Reverend Greer. Now, this spun goat's hair, it was woven into a coarse, dark-colored cloth, which at that time was commonly used for tents. And maybe the Israelites, their tents, they were made of this goat's hair. The dark color of these ancient tents is suggested by the words of the bride in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 5. She says this, "I am black, but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, and as the curtains of Solomon." Black as the tents of Kedar, but comely or beautiful as the curtains of Solomon. The dark color of the goat's hair It's also seen in the same book when we read this reference, "Thy hair is as the flock of goats." And we compare that to chapter 5 and the verse number 11 where it says, "His locks are bushy and black as a raven." The locks of Christ being described as black as a raven. They are an allusion to the fact that when He came, the curse was upon Him. He was destined to die, being made a curse for us. But by way of contrast, now as exalted Christ, John saw Him there as one, as we're told in Revelation chapter 1, whose head and hairs were as white as wool, as white as snow. You see, the curse is past, and now glory and honor crowns His head. But when He came the first time, the curse for our sin was upon Him. The color of the Palestinian goat was not white, but black. And the goat was one of the animals used as a sin offering. Read of that in Leviticus 9, and also on the Day of Atonement in Numbers 28 and verse 22. And black is the color commonly associated with sin. And the black goat's hair, it speaks of Christ's identification with sin in order to put it away. It was upon the blessed person revealed by the linen curtain that our sin was laid. And that's why the order is significant. You see, we read in Isaiah 53, verse 6, "The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." In the New Testament, 1 Peter, in chapter 2, verse 24, we read, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree." Paul wrote to the congregation at Corinth, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." You see, sin was on Christ. That is the guilt of our sin. But sin was not in Christ. And because our sins were laid on Him, they are no longer on us. They are no longer against us. And it's true that we have still sin in us to some degree. And yet it's being put to death by the Spirit in sanctification. However, we can say it's not on us. It does not speak against us. The burden of our sin is no longer on us. As the hymn writer said, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and listen, I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Though we do not bear our sin, Christ did." The black goat's hair covering was placed upon that linen curtain. You know, the curtains made of the goat's hair were unseen by the priests who served within the tabernacle. Those curtains were hidden from view by the linen curtain. And the blackness of our sin is hidden by the righteousness of Christ. As God said in Isaiah 44:22, "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions." Something else before I move on. We notice that there were 11 curtains made from goat's hair compared to 10 linen curtains. And we read in verse 9 that the surplus of the goat's hair, it hung over the front. That 11th curtain, it hung over the front. It was doubled over or folded up. But 1/11th was seen. It has been suggested that only 1/11th of the life of Christ has been revealed to the world. The Lord Jesus lived for 33 years upon this earth. 30 of those years, with the exception of His brief appearance at the temple at the age of 12, were lived and passed in obscurity, unseen by the world. And 33 is 11 threes. And it was only the last 3 years of his life that he was revealed unto the world as the Savior who would bear the sin of his people. Remember what John the Baptist said at the beginning of Christ's public ministry. Behold the Lamb of God which beareth, or which taketh away the sins of the world. And just that 11th hanging over the front of the tabernacle, it reminded the children of Israel that there was one who was coming to bear their sin. The curtain of goat's hair. Thirdly, we have the covering of ram's skin. Now, moving from the curtains, we come to the first of the coverings, because that's how they're divided, curtains and coverings. And verse 14 is all that we have concerning them in this portion. Look what it says. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger skins. The third layer was ram skins dyed red. The skins of the animals would suggest an impervious covering which could not be penetrated by the sun or rain, and they could only be obtained by the death of an animal. We find in Leviticus that the skin of the sacrifice was to be the priest's. There was an exception to this in the Day of Atonement, when all the animal was burned outside the camp. But in the directions concerning the burnt offering, the animal was to be flayed. That is, the skin taken off, given to the priests. Then it was divided into its parts, burnt upon the altar. That's what we're told in Leviticus 1, verse 6. So in all likelihood, the ram skins for the covering, they came from the sacrifices offered, and they were given by the priests themselves. Now when we think of the color red, well, what automatically jumps to our mind? Blood sacrifice. The first skins, or animal skins, provided for a covering are mentioned in Genesis 3:21. God gave them to Adam and Eve to replace the ones that they had made of fig leaves. They were God's provision to meet the need of man that came as a result of sin. Another notable account in the Bible when we might think about a ram is when Abraham took Isaac up to Mount Moriah to offer him there as a burnt offering, but God stayed his hand and provided a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And I suppose those are the obvious things that might spring to our mind when we think about the covering of ram skins and the application and what they might teach us. But I want to draw out another point that the ram speaks of in relation to Christ. Perhaps a lesser known significance is seen in the offering of a ram for the consecration of the priests in Exodus 29. Now there, when the priests were being consecrated for service in the tabernacle, a bullock and two rams were taken. The bullock was for the sin offering, one of the rams for a burnt offering, and the other was called the ram of consecration. And we find that in verse 22. Right at the end of verse 22, Exodus 29. It says, "For it is a ram of consecration." The priests, they laid their hands upon this ram, showing their identification with it. Then it was slain, and its blood was not only sprinkled upon the altar, showing God's acceptance of the sacrifice, but also the blood was put upon the ear, the thumb, and the great toe of the priest. This was symbolic that he, that is the priest, now was specifically and completely set apart unto God, who had absolute claim upon his obedience, as shown by the ear, upon his servant service, as suggested by the hand or the thumb, and upon his walk, of which the great toe or the foot was symbolic. Thus the ram of consecration was the measure of full, complete devotedness unto God. Now the right shoulder of that ram was then taken, with the fat, the innards, and unleavened bread, and again identified with the offerers by being placed in their hands, waved before the Lord, and then burnt upon the altar as a sweet savour unto God. And all this testifies to Christ's devotedness to God, His consecration to God, Christ Himself as the Ram of consecration. And His consecration to God took Him to the cross. His obedience, His work, His walk, they all were unto death, as suggested by the blood-touched ear, thumb, and big toe. Now, while the Levitical priests needed a substitute in their hand, laying their hands upon it, identifying with it, Christ did not, for His consecration was complete, actual, and personal. In John 17, He said, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Now you know that the word sanctify can be translated consecrate. And in relation to Christ in John 17, that's exactly what the word means. A setting apart unto God, for He had no sin. Therefore, He needed no personal sanctification, as we would normally think of the word sanctify, to become or to be made holy. For He is holy. The Hebrew word for ram means strong one. And in the full vigor of manhood, adulthood, Christ gave His perfect life as a sacrifice for sin, so that you and I might be sanctified completely, entirely, and eternally. In other words, glorified. By type, these are some of the things that the covering of the ram's skin teach us about Christ. Finally, and briefly, we have the covering of badger skin. There are doubts that the word badger used in verse 14 refers, or that word refers to the animal that we would normally think of. Badgers were unknown in that region, in that peninsula. And it's thought that the word refers more to the cover, or to the color, rather than the animal, as the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament. It renders the word as a dark blue, or as an almost a black color. Some believe it actually could mean seal skins. And we are told that apparently seals were abundant on the shores of the Red Sea. Now this covering was the only one visible to those who stood outside. Its dull, drab appearance gave no hint of the wealth or the breathtaking beauty that was within. And the covering of badger skins, they speak of the humility of Christ in His earthly life and ministry. You know, He walked among men, and He was to them a common, ordinary Jewish man. By His outward appearance, no one would have thought Him to be the Lord of glory, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When the Lord tabernacled among men, in the flesh we read that the world knew Him not. For if they had of known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But He veiled Himself in humanity, and they did not see the beauty in Christ. The same is true for many today. For them there is no beauty in Christ that they should desire Him, and they want nothing to do with Him. But the beauty of Christ is seen by faith alone. When the eye has been divinely opened to behold His redeeming resplendence, those who do not come God's appointed way, as outlined by all the items of furniture that we've already studied, they remain outside and they never behold the matchless beauty of the carpenter of Nazareth. To behold no beauty in the Lord Jesus simply proves that one is truly blind to what is of true worth. But faith beholds beauties where the world only sees uncomeliness. And faith cries out, He is altogether lovely. How thankful to be able to say, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Are you not glad? Are you not glad, child of God, that your eyes have been opened to behold the beauty of Christ? We could say, figuratively speaking, to have entered into the tabernacle and to see Him in all His righteous glory and perfection, His kingly majesty, and to behold the One that was crushed for you. Are you not glad? As a tough, resistant leather, the badger skin, or whatever it might have been, seal skin. It provided the perfect shelter from the hostile elements of the sun, and the storm, and the wind, and the rain. And so in Christ, all He is, and all He has done, we find our refuge. The Lord is good. A stronghold in a day of trouble. And He knoweth them that trust in Him. I must finish. But all the coverings of the tabernacle, they can be seen in Isaiah 53. In verses 2 and 3, you have the outside covering. No form or comeliness. No beauty that we should desire Him. Despised and rejected of men. From verses 4 to 7, we have the ram's skins dyed red, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. In verses 9 and 10, it speaks of the goat's hair curtain. Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. And how the goat was the sin offering. And on the Day of Atonement, it was on upon its head that the sins of the people were confessed and symbolically laid. On Christ our sins were laid as His soul was made an offering for sin. The last two verses of Isaiah 53 contain a description of the resurrection triumph and the glory of the Lord Jesus answering to the curtains that the priests saw when they looked up in the holy place and saw the glory and the splendor of that linen curtain by the light of the golden candlestick. He made intercession for the transgressors. Thus all coverings are seen in that great chapter. What a privilege to be in Christ, child of God. To be in Him, our tabernacle. Not out in the wilderness of sin, but near to God, sheltered in Him, viewed by God, and seen in Him. The curtains and the coverings. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. We'll have a moment's prayer just before the Reverend Greer comes to make the announcements. Those watching on Facebook Live, sermon audio, they will leave us. Those in Zoom, they will remain for that time of prayer. So let's just pray and commit the word to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon it. Heavenly Father, oh, we come to Thee thanking Thee for fresh views of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, for what we have learned of Him. Lord, in these coverings, these curtains that were upon the earthly tabernacle, we thank Thee, Father, that we have entered in. We have seen and beheld the beauty of Jesus Christ. By grace we have come the appointed way. And Lord, we thank Thee. While the world looks from without upon Christianity, the things of God, upon even Christ Himself. Lord, there is no beauty to them. And yet, Lord, we rejoice that we can say by faith, He is altogether lovely. We thank You for the One who is the Ram of consecration, who is set apart entirely, completely, every thought, every word, every motive, every action, everything in His life was for that purpose of going to the cross, that we might be sanctified. We thank Thee for the work that He has accomplished, for the application of that work to our hearts by the Spirit. What a curious work, wondrously wrought for us. As Paul said, oh, the depth, oh, the wonder, the riches of His grace, Your wisdom, O God, and Your knowledge is past finding out. And we bow before Thee, giving Thee all the honor, the glory, and praise. Bless the word as it went forth. Encourage Thy children. Lord, may they feast on Christ. And Lord, may they rejoice in Him. O God, we pray that Thou would bless us even in the season that lies before us. Give help to those brethren that would pray. Bless those that would leave us in the online broadcast. Remember those who would remain. For I ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake and glory. Amen.